We're humble before God and in His presence this morning. We hope and pray that your minds are attuned to the Word of God and to recognize that God is the audience, that He is paying attention, He knows what's going on, and that we might see His glory as we have studied the book of Revelation. If you hadn't had the opportunity to come to the Bible class to hear on Revelation, you need to do that. It's very encouraging and uplifting for the faithful Christian as we deal with the struggles and the trials and the temptations, dealing with the devil and his minions. And as we look upon, we know Christ will be victorious, and we want to be with Him, with the saints, and be able to glorify Him forever and ever in heaven. For that is hopefully the aim and goal and desire of everybody that is here this morning. So think about Brother Plyler, as he mentioned. It's a very humbling thing to recognize the shortness and brevity of life, to recognize his loss, and for those who don't recognize how important it is for a gospel preacher to have a faithful spouse to help him. That's why I think about Dennis Scroggins, whom we support, losing his wife and raising his grandchildren. What a task that is. And to pray for him and to encourage him, for recognize how terrible it would be without my fellow heir in the grace of life, for Betty. So pray for him and his tremendous loss. Also, I should mention that concerning June Moore, concerning MDS being the blood cancer, and to emphasize concerning the shots that she has taken, its injections that she has taken one day, one each day for a week. And if you know concerning June, how difficult it is for her to just be able to make the appointments, to be able to endure through the injection. So I know Rusty specifically asked for the brethren here to pray for June. And I know you've been doing that, but to reemphasize that point also. There are so many that we need to pray for. I mentioned Bonnie also is having surgery on the 11th, November 11th also. So remember her also. Well, as we think about it's been told the story concerning a preacher telling his audience to read Mark chapter 17 and come back the next week. Well, how many read Mark chapter 17? Ask for, raise your hands. Everybody rose their hands, and then he preached his sermon online. So you stop and you think about concerning how easy it is to lie. And the whole thing is that, well, everybody does it. It happens all the time, and you hear it on TV, you hear it on the news, you hear it on even Disney shows. All the shows they're lying all the time. And you can go through all the statistics, and almost 95% would actually admit that they're lying about different things. We need to recognize Satan is a liar, and he's a father of lies. In John 8 and verse 44, anytime you hear a lie, it's coming from Satan, and we have given in to the temptation if we have done so. God wants us to be honest in the side of in his side and also in man's side. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 21. The question I want to ask this morning is, why do people lie? As we think about concerning to make applications of that, why do people lie? And we'll notice concerning to look at biblical examples that we imitate these examples. You think about the Bible. God has given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. We think about there's something that might be outside that, well, God doesn't really know this, and I can keep this secret. No, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verse 13. And the Word of God is living and powerful. Now, if we have good and honest and open hearts, we'll recognize, hey, I see myself in that, and I need to make some changes and make these applications to my life so that I might speak the truth rather than being tempted to lie and give in to those temptations of the devil. Well, first of all, you might think about the obvious one, why people lie. Well, there's a lot of profit in lying. There is financial gain in lying. You think about the old used car salesman. The salesman, you know, they all tell lies about different things, about how much they put into that. So, and to see people, it's a little bit more difficult as you look upon with the internet there, but they're still out there, and the lawyers, and how many solicitors out there? They're lying to you to try to get your, steal your information. Not all of them, but many of them. There's a multitude of them. And false teachers. False teachers profit off of the lies that they are telling the people. And all the people are just congregating to hear Joel Osteen and others, thousands and thousands of people, and listening to the TV evangelist. And here they have lots of people, and they make lots of money as a result. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, he said, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words. Well, as we live in a world of no moral absolutes, you can see how the false teacher make people feel good and then think about concerning, the only thing that matters is concerning the here and now and living the good life now. But he warns here, as you look upon the Bible, is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. If anyone, I like that word anyone there, advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words. Those sound words, we talk about wanting to be healthy. We want to be strong. As you think about this word, this Greek word here, you look upon hygiene. Realize healthy words here. Those of our Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about in spiritual things here. And with a doctrine conforming to what? To godliness, to be godly. To be like God, he is conceited and understands nothing if he advocates something else. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of what? Of the truth. I highlighted concerning the truth with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a distinction between truth and error, which there isn't much of a distinction in our world today, even sometimes even among brethren. He supposed that what? That godliness is a means of gain. Here they are profiting from the potential because they're an eloquent speaker, because they speak these sweet, swelling words, flattering words that deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18. And so when you think about those who profit, why do people lie? There's a lot of profit in it as we look upon our everyday lives before us. Well, what's another reason that people lie? Well, because of pride and the desire to appear righteous before men. We look upon concerning the exposure of our hearts before God. Isn't it interesting when you look in the New Testament, say, well, you know, God only struck at people immediately in the Old Testament. God is a God of love. He's a God of grace and mercy to everybody, and that is true. But we look upon concerning our hearts, and we can have secret things that we can hide from God. And here, the brethren are in the first century, and they're sacrificing to help their needy saints. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're helping them. And Barnabas is one of them. The son of encouragement is talked about at the end of Acts chapter 4. And then we read in Acts chapter 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Hey, that's a good thing. They're going to help needy saints, right? But notice also, our author writes by inspiration and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. He said, well, he still did some good, right? He kept back some of the price for himself, but, you know, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to what? To lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. Well, what is the idea here? Well, we gave all of it. Well, Okay, that's a technicality, but it still did some good. It still did some good for these brethren. Why is Peter being so mean here? Of course, Peter is inspired by God here. And the temptation was by Satan. Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. So, all right, so it's Satan's fault, right? Well, I want you to notice as it continues that it isn't, as you think about the origination, is Satan, but he's responsible too. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You could give or not give as far as helping the needy saints there. You had control over that. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in whose heart? In your heart. Satan tempted them, and they gave in to that temptation. Why would they want to do that? We only appear righteous before the other individuals. Hey, we're given everything we are too. Well, we only lied to men. And he said, you have not lied to men, but to God. As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. He lied and he died because he wanted to appear righteous before men. But what about Sapphira? Well, another elapsed an interval, about 3 hours, and his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Oh, well, see, Peter's just setting her up for failure, right? Concerning got this scheme and everything. And what was she supposed to say? Of course she was going to lie. Concerning, no. She was still responsible also. Well, you know, Ananias is more responsible than Sapphira. She's the wife. And so then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over all the whole church and over all who heard of such things. And somebody says, well, how ridiculous is this? How can you serve a God like that? Because we serve a living God, and you want to appear righteous and have this pride. Look what we have done for the Lord. Look at all that we have given. How many individuals have you known through concerning the years? You want to appear righteous for men. And so we've done all these good things for the church. We have done all these things for the needy saints. All the needy. We've done all these things. Why did they? Did they lie about that? People are lying about what they have done. And the Lord knows it. You look at the Pharisees and you look upon talking about being appearing righteous before men. Jesus exposed them before all the people. How dare he do offending the Pharisees? You're talking about the religious leaders, the religious elite, and he exposes them as hypocrites over and over and over again throughout Matthew chapter 23. And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, he said, so you two outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of what? Hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, the whole thing is we can't obviously read concerning people's hearts. We only can tell by their actions. Jesus could expose all, and all the things are going to be exposed. Well, I can still hide it from you, preacher. Well, you're not going to have to answer to me in the judgment day. I'm going to have to answer to the Lord, and so will you. Are you lying to appear righteous before other individuals because of the problem of pride? And then also another reason why people lie is fear. Whether it's death or punishment or getting out of trouble. Sometimes it might be an irrational fear of death. You think about, for example, well, you know, we're just talking about the world. The world would do that. Well, you look at some of the greatest men and women of the Bible who have lied because of fear. We're not going to go through all of those, but what's interesting is concerning Abram, who became Abraham, God, you know, all the promises, the land, sea, land, nation, and seed promise to Abraham. Through his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And you know what? He did a good thing as far as leaving his family, leaving his relatives to go to the land which God was going to show him. But here's a famine in the land, and what happens? When bad things happen, there are greater temptations that are there. Here he is in Egypt, and he knows, of course, that Sarah is his wife is very beautiful. What is he concerned about here? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 11 through 13. See now, I know that you're a beautiful woman, as he speaks to Sarai. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Now, it's easy for us to say, how could he do something like that? Doesn't he realize how his wife would respond to that? No, he's only thinking about himself here concerning, hey, when I come over here, hey, they're going to take you and they're going to kill me. Remember, God had made him the promise. God wasn't going to allow that to happen. So please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I may live on account of you. Well, yeah, technically, that's maybe a little white lie, because really, you know, she is my sister, you know, in the mere half-sister. She's my half-sister, so it's okay. I remember a brother in Christ to get up in concerning class saying that Abram didn't do anything wrong here. Didn't do anything wrong. No, he lied, didn't he? Why? Because he feared death. Well, he did it again. He did it again many years later on in Genesis chapter 20 with Abimelech. In Genesis 20 and verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah his wife, Abimelech, she is my sister. And explained why by saying, Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And so you think about this fear that he had, and we put ourselves in that circumstance, maybe we would do the same things. But we need to realize that there is a problem concerning your children and your example before them. You think about lying in this example. You remember that Isaac is the son of promise, not Ishmael. And many, many years he had to wait for his son. And he's willing to, he's willing to kill him to do what God says. I know it's after this point, but he's willing to do that because he thought God would raise him from the dead when he said, go and sacrifice your son. And of course, God held the knife as he's about to kill him. So here, as you look upon Isaac in Genesis chapter 26, Abram's example is before him. Isaac lived in Gerar. He had received the promises of God as Abraham. When the men of the place asked about his wife in Gerar, he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. So I want you to think about it as point out concerning this that, well, you know, lies aren't that big a deal. People don't really, they expect that. It's no big deal. What about your rest of your family? Certainly imitating your example that you have set before them. But wait a minute, he feared death. And surely most people would because they fear death, that they would lie. But it's not right before God, even using the thing, she is my sister again. Here is half truth, if you will. There's not half a truth, a little white lie. It's a lie, isn't it? Fearing death. Well, also concerning fearing punishment. When you look upon Peter, you remember Peter said he was willing to go to prison and to death for our Lord, right? He said he was willing to do that. And Jesus said, no, before this night is through, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows twice. And I'm sure that Peter must have thought Jesus was off the wall. There is no way that was ever going to happen to him, that he was stronger than he thought he was, right? Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Jesus had been arrested. And a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." That was a lie, wasn't it? That wasn't true. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." Well, Peter is saying this to a servant girl. Well, you know, servant girls back then, they weren't really worth very much. And so what's the big deal? What's the big deal about those lies? Well, the big deal is that it's against God and Satan is the father of lies. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. You're a Galilean. Clearly you were with Jesus." He began to curse and swear, "I don't know the man," and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. At that point, very likely he's fearing the punishment. I mean, Jesus being arrested, it looks like he's going to be crucified, and it's sort of like, as you think about the difficulties of hearing, Jesus already had said, "I'm going to suffer and be killed and be raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. These things are going to be happen to fulfill the scripture." But we recognize concerning here, he lied. He lied. Also, why people lie, to cover up for sin. We know, as you look upon those who are murderers, generally, they're going to try to cover their tracks or try to blame it on somebody else. The evidence, blame it on somebody else. Well, in Genesis chapter 37, you remember concerning Joseph when he was sold into slavery. His brothers hated him. And they see that coat of many colors. And they're going to be using that against their father, who had sent him a long way from home, I guess about 50 miles or so, to check on his brothers. And he was gladly willing to do that. And they see him and they wanted to kill him. And they threw him in the pit. If you remember, Reuben was desiring to save him. And here, without Reuben's knowledge, they lift him out of the pit. And as they saw those going to Egypt, the Ishmaelite traders, and they sold him into slavery. Now, you got to figure out, what are we going to do? Well, they, Joseph's brothers, took Joseph's tunic, slaughtered a male goat, and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please." Well, was that true? We found this? We just found this. No, they didn't just find it. They're the one who activated that. That was a lie. "Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." And of course, they knew that it was there, but what were they trying to get in his mind? Well, he examined and said, "Well, yeah, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast," the connection that he got, "a wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." And so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. So here they deceived their father into believing a lie. Believe that Joseph was dead to cover up their sin. And for about 22 years, he was mourning over his son. What a terrible thing. I think about people that would cover up sin. You think about the harm that it does, not only to you and your influence upon so many people later on. And Joseph, of course, is willing later on that as he's in charge and he has the power over them, and he was willing to forgive his brothers. Also, another reason why people lie is to shirk responsibility. They make excuses for their neglect. Think about the invitation that we sing sometimes, "All things are ready, come to the feast." It's based upon Luke chapter 14, what is given here. A man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." Say you're going to have a big feast and you're inviting all these people. Then we can maybe say something like a wedding today. And here they said they're going to come and they don't come and they all make excuses. We spent all this money here and we wasted all this time and you don't want to come and we got everything ready here. And people making excuses, you would be frustrated. You'd be upset, wouldn't you, if you laid out all that money? Well, what has our Lord done for us? As far as a universal invitation to have salvation, to have the forgiveness of our sins. So they began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Well, is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything? He said, Steve, the preacher, what is wrong with buying a piece of land and going looking at it? Well, it's in place of why he couldn't come to the feast. That was a problem. We could say the same thing as far as worship services, as far as, hey, we've come to the feast to hear the word of God. Well, I've got to do something else. I've got other responsibilities. I recognize that people have to work from time to time. But the whole thing is that with some individuals, it's that excuse after excuse. Well, I can't come to services to worship God in spirit and in truth, the one who loved you and sent his son to die on the cross for your sins. Please have me excused. So you wouldn't have to give that. You must realize I have a responsibility, but excuse me, because you're looking for a way out. But the Lord is going to call it to mind later on. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. I can't come. I've married a wife. Well, what about bringing her to the dinner too? Right? What's wrong with that? A slave came back and reported this to his master. The slave came back. Oh, sorry about that. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Well, because they don't get really invitations to anything. The poor and crippled and blind and lame, they're left behind. They're not the ones that we want to have. But here they're available. They're not going to be making excuses to why they can't come. The slave said, master, what you have been commanded has been done. And still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Shirking responsibility, making excuses for their neglect to do what they know that they're responsible for. Another reason may be self-esteem or embarrassment. Want to feel important, so they lie about who they are or what they do. Sometimes you think about concerning, my parents, how'd you feel as you look upon a son or a daughter of a drug dealer or somebody's in prison, and, you know, I don't really want to say that, and so, yeah, my father's in the CIA or something secretive, and so I can't really talk about it, and so this appearance that, you know, because my embarrassment, my self-esteem, I've got to lie. You can make up a lot of other different ways to talk about self-esteem or embarrassment. But the most important thing is Galatians 1 and verse 10, what the Apostle Paul was concerned about was pleasing God. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God when he's rebuking the Galatians? When they're departing the grace of Christ for a different gospel, we'll just let that go? No. If any man is preaching you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to, let him be accursed. If any man does that, he includes himself in that. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ. Think about concerning that. Am I going to be embarrassing to others? Embarrassed because of, well, I look foolish before others and my self-esteem, and so I'm going to lie? I'm going to lie about something? For those who are young people and so on, concerning, well, no one wants to be humiliated, being, are you a virgin or not? Because they want to humiliate you before others. Well, I've got to lie about that. Wouldn't everybody lie about that? Something like that? Well, the Lord knows concerning that point. And others, are you going to be pleasing to God or pleasing to man? and embarrassed by before others or before your God. Or this is especially concerning that why people lie, despair someone's feelings and not offend. This might be one to whereby, hey, I'm not going to all those others, but, oh, you look great today. You look great today, honey. And she doesn't look great. We're tactful. We try to be tactful, right, about that. I'm doing well, and I recognize concerning those who are suffering, that can be a difficult thing. Because in one sense, because of your self-esteem in the Lord, that you're doing fine. You're doing fine in a spiritual way. But here, concerning that, I'm doing well, and, you know, I'm not really doing well concerning my life. Well, this is just delicious, and it's terrible. It's awful. And so we think about concerning these things. I don't want to offend somebody. I want to spare somebody's feelings, and so I'm going to lie. We could talk about the, especially concerning the truth, or concerning family members and things like that. Oh, God bless you. They're fine. They're wonderful when they're not in a spiritual way. You notice in Matthew chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, the disciples came and said to Jesus, and they were concerned about being offended. Isn't it interesting when you think about this argument that comes up? Everything that you would have concerning arguments are in the Bible. The disciples are concerned about the Pharisees being offended. And when somebody is offended, well, don't you have to apologize? Don't you have to say, I'm sorry? Just because they're offended on some things, but not concerning the truth. What did Jesus say? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. So as you look upon Jesus, Jesus didn't apologize for the truth. If my heavenly Father didn't plant it, it's going to be uprooted as you think about the judgment day. Blind following the blind are going to fall into the pit. And so concerned the Pharisees were offended. When you look upon Jesus rebuking the Pharisees before all the people. So examine yourselves. You think about concerning different questions that might be asked here. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Have you ever taken advantage of someone in a business deal? Lying about how much it's really worth in order to make a few bucks or maybe a lot of bucks as a result of that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever lied on an application to get a job? We call it maybe fudging the numbers on the taxes. Or get out of a difficult job and lie. Yeah, I'm just really tired. I just can't do the job. And you're lying about it. And so somebody, those who are faithful Christians sometimes will get those difficult jobs from others because they're lying to get out of it. And it's frustrating maybe. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows when you can be trustworthy with your employer. But have you ever done that? Have you ever lied to get out of trouble or because of fear? How many have done that? Done that? Probably, very likely, right? Fear. Get out of trouble. Blame it on my brother or sister, right? Have you ever lied and blamed something on your sibling to avoid getting punished? Have you ever lied to cover up your sin or someone else's sin? People do that. Try to cover up their sin or someone else's sin. I think about it especially concerning how easy it is for some. Hey, teenagers committed sexual immorality. Now we're pregnant. We cover up the sin with abortion. It's not covered up. The Lord knows. And the consequences of that are lifelong and psychological and difficult. Marriage, divorce, remarriage, and so on. I'm not going to tell concerning what I was really, the real reason why I divorced my spouse. Here's what the Bible says, and so I'll give the Bible reason instead of what actually happened. How many times has that happened over and over and over again? Also, have you ever taken a sick day when you were well? Or said you were sick when you missed services? Because you didn't want to tell the real truth of why you miss services? Have you ever lied about your age or who you are or what you did to impress someone, whether it's a boy or a girl, man or a woman? Have you ever lied to spare someone's feelings by telling them they look great when they don't, or the meal was delicious when it was awful? Have you ever lied because you were embarrassed? I was just embarrassed to be a Christian, so I denied Christ in that way. Just like you think about Peter denied the Lord before others. God hates all liars. It's an abomination to him. If you look in Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19, in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, what Solomon says by inspiration is still true. He said, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. As you look upon the tongue, there is many sins that God hates to deal with concerning the tongue and dealing with lies. All liars are going to have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death in Revelation 21, verse 8. But it's not like I murdered somebody. I just told a little white lie. What's the big deal? The big deal is because God's word says that all liars, not some or most, he said all liars. Now, I'm not the one who came up with that. The Lord said that. When you look on what he said in Revelation 21, verse 8, the most vile sinners of all time, if you have the sin of lying on your record in the judgment day, and you haven't been forgiven of that sin through the blood of Christ. The solution to the sin of lying is what? Quit deceiving yourselves and admit you have a problem. Somebody's telling you, hey, you know, you told a lie. There are some individuals you think about concerning the lie detector test that they could tell the impulse. And there are some people that are quote unquote good at lying. That's not really a good thing. That they can deceive the monitor that whatever they say, they think is the truth. In this society where there are no moral absolutes with some individuals. If we say we have no sin, we what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In 1 John 1, verse 8, we make him a liar, verse 10. And so if you're a Christian, what do? We confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great blessing that we have. We tell a lie, we can get forgiveness for that. But we just can't make excuses or justify or rationalize that. Confess your sins to one another. Well, confess it to God. What about that individual concerning when you lied? Well, confess your sins or confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You must have the conviction to love the truth so that you will speak the truth. We don't have time to go to all those passages, but 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, we recognize that Satan is working. And the deception that is working, the truth has to be enough for you, that you love the truth, that you're going to be loyal to him and true, as we sang, to Christ be loyal and be true. Ephesians 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. Speak truth with your neighbor. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Who convicts me of sin, Jesus said in John 8, verse 45 and 46. If I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Jesus speaks the truth. Many people don't believe it, but they'll believe a lie all day long because I don't want to submit to God. I don't want to do what God says. That's no fun. Well, God has created us in an image for his purposes, his will, and we're to glorify him in our bodies. And this is the only body we're going to have. We're not going to have another universe whereby we're going to have free moral choices to do what we want. This is the only life that we have. As you mentioned before, it might be brief or unexpected death. Be prepared when temptations come. We look at Ananias and Sapphira. Satan tempted them and they gave in to the temptation. It's interesting, the Bible is consistent. God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away in times by what? By his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. We're not born in sin. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. There is no temptation that is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, where the temptation will do what? Will provide the way of escape so that you can endure through it. Satan can get you to believe that almost every man or woman in that situation has got to lie. He's got that person, doesn't he? But as a Christian, you know these things, and thankful that God is faithful and will provide that way of escape. Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Make the excuse concerning, well, every man's a liar. Well, let God be found true. God's word is true, and he wants us to be faithful and true. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he uses his false teachers out there to teach, well, faith only, and you'll be saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved. There is going to be no hell. Did he say that since the beginning, really? There isn't going to be consequences. You're not going to die. You are not going to die. I bet you there is not going to be punishment for disobeying God's word. And, of course, there was. And in that day, they died. They were separated from God. They didn't have that fellowship with God. So don't listen to Satan, who's deceiving people and to believe in lies. You're going to reap what you sow in the judgment day. God is not mocked. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Whatever a man sows, this you also reap. You sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap eternal life. Sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption in the end. But Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We can be forgiven of every single sin. We don't deserve that. But you have to humble yourself and recognize, I've sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You look upon Jesus and what he has done for mankind, and the evidence, the miracles, wonders, and signs confirming he is the Son of God. And John wrote about that, John 20, 30 and 31, that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. All people everywhere are commanded to repent, from the richest person on earth to the poorest person on earth, male or female, slave or free. All people are commanded to repent. Why? Because there's going to be a judgment day. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before others. Now you look upon the Ethiopian eunuch. He was willing, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 8, verse 37. And as he had Jesus preach to him, he said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized. Believe with all your heart you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. And they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Why? Because we are baptized into his death. We're buried with Christ by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, being born again. Concerning whereby before we were a habitual liar, now we know, and we're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and tell the truth. Preach the truth. Tell the people what Jesus said in order to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelief shall be condemned. Not going to teach the devil's doctrine, because it's a matter about where we're going to spend eternity. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He calls through the scriptures. If you know in your heart that you need to obey the gospel, why? Why are you waiting? Saul didn't wait. He was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why wouldn't you desire the forgiveness of sins right now while you're still alive and still have time and opportunity on this earth? Judgment day, it's too late. Or if you need to be restored, God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now is the standing.